Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
These last several weeks, we have been digging into the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there and have it in front of you, you're welcome to. And we've been spending each week, these last several weeks, looking at a different phrase from the prayer. And while the words themselves are not some sort of a magic formula, we do understand that Jesus was giving his disciples a model, a pattern for how they ought to pray, and that every prayer we pray ought to be a reflection of the patterns, the outline, the principles found in the Lord's Prayer. We've taken the prayer apart line by line, and just by matter of quick review, we've learned that our prayers are to be offered in relationship. He is our Father, in relationship to the Father, but also within the context of the praying community. This is a plural prayer offered by people, not an individualistic prayer offered in isolation. We were reminded that our Father, while in relationship with us, is also in heaven, that he has the authority to accomplish his purposes. And then on the second week of our study, we talked about the phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," and how our very lives must be a reflection of the holiness and the glory due God's name. And then during the last 2 weeks, we've broken down the phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," in the context of on earth as it is in heaven. We were reminded that our purpose in prayer is not primarily about accomplishing our will and desires, but our primary purpose in prayer is about learning, listening, discerning, and then praying for God's will, God's plans, and God's purposes. And then last week I remarked that, well, at least I feel this way. Maybe you have conquered this in your prayer life. But last week I remarked that we probably spend most of our time in prayer on our grocery list and then have a tendency to tack the words, "Thy will be done," on the end as sort of a footnote to our list of desires. But a careful reading of the Lord's Prayer challenges that tendency, for we learn that we are to pray for God's will first, before we ask for our daily bread. And once we have listened, once we have learned God's will, and once we have prayed for that and done what we can to accomplish that, then we move on to addressing our needs. And yet, when we look at the phrase, "Give us today our daily bread," and I have a nice picture of bread up here on the screen, just to, you've noticed that already, that's good. It is a vastly, I know it's a pretty huge loaf of bread, we're all going to be hungry by the time we leave. That prayer is still vastly different from the sorts of prayers that most of us pray. I don't know about you. I can't think of the last time I've prayed that God would give me bread. I go to the grocery store and pick up bread. We pray for other things. We pray for health, or we pray for work to improve. We pray for our neighbor to be more considerate of others. It's not that any of these things are bad prayer requests. They're not. But most of our prayers have more to do with the things we want rather than the things we need. You see, we are so far removed from the concept of needing bread in order to survive each day that we miss the sort of hand-to-mouth dependence upon God that is being suggested in this prayer. How many of us make our own bread? I know there's probably a couple in here. How many of us make our own bread? I got 1, 2, 3 sometimes, 4. All right. Most of us don't. We go to the store, we pick up our bread, and once we get to the bread aisle, we have so many choices. We have a plethora of choices. We could spend an hour perusing the bread aisle, reading all the labels and making a selection of what we want. And somewhere in the midst of all that, we forget the farmers who actually plant grain in the soil. We forget the tractors that go and harvest the grain and the mills that process the grain, the bakers who bake the bread, the truck drivers who deliver the bread to the store. Believe it or not, our culture has made it possible for someone to live every single day of their life have a piece of bread every single day of their life and never once be involved in the actual process of making the bread. Willimon and Hauerwas write this: "A woman in a little village in Honduras trudges up the mountain each day to gather and then carry down the mountain the sticks for her cooking fire. She then goes back up the mountain to fetch water for cooking the food. Then she grinds the corn her husband has raised, cherishing every kernel, hoping that this season's corn will last through the winter. The tortillas are made in the palm of her hand. She drops them in the pan, cooks them, and feeds them one by one to her children, the only food they will have that day to fill their aching stomachs. That woman undoubtedly prays, 'Give us this day our daily bread,' differently from the way we pray that petition." As we look at the phrase, "Give us today our daily bread," carefully, we realize this petition, this statement in the prayer, comes with a great degree of confidence. Did you notice that? This prayer is not offered by someone who is unsure if their petition will be granted. Instead, this phrase is begun with an imperative verb. Did I get that right, Mom? Okay, very good. It says, "Give us our daily bread." Give us. And we would say, "You give us." That would be how you would expand that. I'm not meaning to suggest we should pray this as some sort of a demand. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching. But there is a realization here that we have confidence that when we pray for our needs, we can have confidence that God will meet those needs. Michael Crosby writes, "To ask with such confidence implies a relationship of trust." There we go, that relationship bit again. If we have problems trusting in God, it's not likely we'll be able to pray this petition from our heart. It's not likely either that we will have much of a personal relationship with our God. In other words, the confidence exhibited by "Give us our daily bread" springs forth from the relationship we have with our Father. We don't get to jump directly to this petition without first recognizing who it is we're praying to and then assessing our own relationship with Him. Before we ask for daily bread, we recognize Him as our Father who art in heaven. We pray for His name to be made holy in our lives, for His kingdom and will to be done among us in the right here and the right now. This is where that confidence comes from. The confidence in praying for our daily bread comes from carefully praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." For only after we have properly discerned, identified, and prayed for God's will can we be confident that our will has been conformed to His will, that our requests are within the scope of His kingdom, and that our petitions are truly needs and not simply wants. See, praying for our daily bread is a continual reminder to discern the difference between our needs and our wants. We're not told to pray for our daily chocolate cake or some other luxury. We're told to pray for bread. And I think I could say, by extension, the other basic necessities of life: shelter, clothing, employment. You see, this prayer reminds us to be dependent upon God for all these necessities. Consequently, we're to thank Him for all the good gifts that He gives us. We're reminded of this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. The Proverbs writer writes, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." This writer wants simply two things in life: that he would be kept away from deceit and lies, and that he would have just what he needs for each day. Neither too much nor too little, but just enough. We ask for just enough so we can be content, so we don't covet what others want, what others have, rather, nor are we driven to steal in order to survive. But we also ask we're not given too much, because the danger of having too much is that we would simply rely on ourselves. That we would deceive ourselves into thinking, I don't need God. But if we are given only our daily bread, we are reminded to be dependent on Him for our needs each day. Jesus then emphasizes the need of this dependence on God through repetition. You notice Jesus kind of repeats a concept in this phrase. It's kind of an awkward sentence construction, really. He says, give us today, this day, give us today our daily bread. You might even say, give us today our bread for today. It's kind of a repetitive concept. Let's focus on the first one. This is not to be a monthly prayer. This is not to be a weekly prayer, but a daily prayer. To continually come to the Father in prayer, to be in relationship with Him and put our needs before Him. But when we do, we don't get to pray for our yearly bread or our monthly bread. No, we're told to pray for our bread for today. And this concept goes back to the time of the Exodus, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God gave them daily bread in the form of manna. They were to collect just enough manna for each person in their family to have for that day. If they collected more than enough, maybe because they didn't trust God to bring it tomorrow, then their manna would spoil overnight. You see, from the manna in the wilderness, we learn that we are to be dependent on God, that we're to trust Him each and every day to supply our needs. But you know what else that story in Exodus does? I'm going to step on some toes here this morning, my own included. That story in Exodus confronts us with the human tendency to hoard things, to collect trinkets and toys. If God didn't want the Israelites hoarding the bread they needed for survival, I wonder what He would think of our collections of trinkets that we have squirreled away inside our houses. Just a few short verses after Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us not to store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then just a few verses later, He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So we're to come to our Father with confidence. We're to petition Him to supply our needs, our bread, our clothes, and our shelter. And we're to do this daily as a sign of dependence and trust on Him. We've talked about the word give. We've talked about the word bread. And we've talked about the words today and daily. Sermon's done, right? Well, Pastor, there's two more words in there you've missed. And they're pretty easy words to overlook, aren't they? Us and our. You notice Jesus didn't teach His disciples to pray, give me today my daily bread. When we began our study a few weeks ago, we're reminded this is a community prayer. It has community implications. We pray to our Father. And so for the last few moments this morning, I want us to consider what it means for us to pray, give us today our daily bread. I suggest a number of things. I think it means that we don't bring a petition to God without first also considering the needs of our brother, our sister, or our neighbor. That we evaluate our requests, our prayers, in the light of the needs of the community. An example, perhaps a bit of a silly example, but an example nonetheless. The lobsterman tempers his prayers for sun with the recognition that the farmer might need rain. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, we temper our requests with the recognition of how it impacts the community. Maybe a more serious example than the lobsterman and the farmer. While praying that we might be offered a particular job or a promotion, we recognize at the same time there may be someone else in greater need of that job or promotion than us. Or, to bring it right down to basic needs, as we pray for our daily bread, we can't help but be reminded that there are others on the globe who lack the simple necessity of bread each and every day. I know we can't solve world hunger for everyone. But when we carefully pray, "Give us today our daily bread," I would suggest we must be motivated into some sort of action to make sure that we have our bread for today, not just that I have my bread. In other words, we recognize that the bread is community property. The bread is to be shared. Now, I don't know how we do this today, 2,000 years removed from the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's a regular gift to Nazarene Compassionate Ministries to make sure that bread is distributed. Maybe it's routine service at the root cellar. Maybe you just keep some food on hand or gift certificates in your car to give to someone in need or who's hungry. Maybe you sponsor a child in a third world country through Compassionate Ministries or through Compassion International, and you sponsor that child each month because that way you know, because of you, at least one child will never go to bed hungry. And the point is, though, we cannot pray this petition unless we're also willing to invest ourselves in the outcome that we all would have our daily bread. And this has great basis in Scripture. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find places in Leviticus where God teaches his people how to farm. And he commands his people to leave the edges of the field unharvested. He commands them to not go back and do a second pass through the field to pick up the berries or the grain or whatever it was that they dropped on the first time through. He commands them to leave these things, the edges of the field and the gleanings. Why? For the foreigners, for the aliens, for the orphans, the widows, and the poor. This was a practical way for God's children to care for the poor, the fatherless, and the widows. Well, modern-day Jews have adapted that. And I'm told if you go to Israel today, in a very simple and practical way, you'll find ways in which modern-day Jews have adapted that practice. You'll find, as you travel through some of the cities, bags of leftover bread hanging on windowsills or on the edge of a dumpster cart or just set up on a wall, a bag of leftover bread just left there. Not all Jews practice this, but many are very careful to never throw their leftover bread away. But they always leave their leftover bread out so that someone who's really hungry would always be able to have something to eat. And in doing this, they honor the principle found in Proverbs 22:9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And so we realize it's not simply about the stuff we have, but it's about the wasteful way in which we hoard and dispose of our stuff, instead of finding a way to put it in the hands of those who are truly needy. St. Basil the Great once preached a sermon in which he pointed out that we really own nothing at all, but that all we own belongs first to God, and then secondly to the community to which we belong. He said this, and this quote will rock your world. "The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those who have none. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked. The money that depreciates in your treasury belongs to the poor," end quote. I know that seems a little drastic the first time you hear it, and yet when you stop and think about it, my wastefulness is a demonstration that I don't really care about the poor and the needy among us. If I have 20 pairs of shoes under my bed that I have outgrown and never wear and will never wear again, and I leave them there so that they eventually, at the end of my life, get gathered up in a bag and thrown out because they are no good for anyone, I have robbed from the naked person I'm told to help clothe. I ought to take those shoes now while they're still good, gather them up, take them to the Salvation Army or to the root cellar so they can be used. Instead of letting food spoil, I ought to try to be more diligent about sharing it with those who are hungry. After all, the prayer we've been praying is that God would give us our daily bread. I'm going to go one step further this morning and to suggest that God's response to our prayers may be directly related to the manner in which we share our belongings to those in need. Does that sound a little extreme? That God's, somehow the manner in which God answers our prayers is related to the way in which we care for the poor. Well, there's biblical background for that too. It appears as though there was a time in Israel's history when their prayers were not being answered. They fasted for days, they cried out to God, they covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, they asked God to come to them, to hear their prayers and to make decisions for them and grant them justice. And it seemed as though God simply didn't hear them. He didn't notice their fasting. And so Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is given a prophecy to give to the people, explaining to them why God has not heard or answered their prayers. Our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 58. Verses 2 through 8. This is God speaking through Isaiah. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, God says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Strong words to the people of Israel. Says it's not just about prayer and fasting, it's about your prayer and fasting transforming you, changing you, inspiring action in you. You see, God desires to transform us, to use us in the building of his kingdom. And in this passage, we read that the Israelites were simply putting on the signs of prayer and fasting, but they were not being transformed by their encounter with God, specifically not doing what he was asking them to do, to share their food with the hungry, to provide shelter for the homeless, to give clothes to those who didn't have any. They did as they pleased, and their prayers were not heard, and God took no notice of them. So yes, we are to be bold and confident in our prayers after we've properly discerned God's will. Give us today our daily bread. We're to be dependent on him each day, our daily bread, for our basic needs, our bread. But we must remember those two little words, us and our, that we are part of a community and that our prayers are to be offered in the context of that community. And even our prayer for the most basic of human needs causes us to recognize the poverty in the world around us, even the poverty on our own streets. Well, we come to this table today. This table here. And we recognize that God supplies us not only with all we need, but with many blessings added on that. That we are to take the bread he gives us and to share it with the world around us, both the physical bread that sustains our bodies, but we're to take the spiritual bread, the word of God, and to share that with the world around us. So I want to invite you this morning as we prepare for a time of prayer and then celebration at this table. We gather around this table to affirm our faith that Jesus the very Son of God, that he became the bread of life for us. That Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. And that he rose again in order to give us new life.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.